Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read out of the NIV. And if you don't have a Bible or you just refuse to turn there because you don't like somebody telling you what to do, it'll be on the screen, all right? James chapter 1, verse 1. Y'all know we're funny like that. Here's what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Somebody say, that's not easy. That's not easy. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Somebody say, that's a promise. That's a promise. I like that. Verse 6, but when you ask, you've got to believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We've experienced that outside today. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Let's pray again together. Lord, I thank you so much for what you did in first service. And really believe there was a breakthrough for some people. And I've got that same kind of faith in this service. In fact, God, it's a fire, it's a passion. I could not wait to get to today, this Sunday, because I believe, God, there's something happening. And we can't see it all the way physically, but spiritually, beneath the surface, behind the scenes, you're setting us up and you are moving in powerful ways. And so I just pray, God, the same passion and the same fire that you put in my belly, I pray you'd put it in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, God, that you would stir us up. I pray, Lord, and I love this, that we've got a chance at the beginning of a new year to start out right by putting you first and going all in. So I pray that all your people in the room and online, they would do that. They would give you a chance to work and move powerfully in them and then through them to touch someone else's life. God, I pray for your holy word, not just the book of James, but all of it. God, we're so grateful for how you inspired so many people to write down these words to help us today in the present. So I pray, God, that this ancient text, the book of James, that not only did it help those 12 tribes back in the original days, but God, it's going to help us today. So may you move in wonder and power. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can tell, I am fired up, and so I hope you're ready. I'll tell you what, like, this is my guarantee to you. If you just kind of sit back, stale, staunchy, why am I here? You ain't going to have any fun today. But instead, if you would lean in a little bit, if you'd amen a little bit, if you take a little notes, if you'd read a little scripture, if you'd apply it to your life, you'll have a lot more fun. I'm just telling you, okay? So help me preach this message. Lean into what God has to say. I know you could care less about what I have to say, and guess what? I'm right there with you. I ain't here to hear from me either. We want to hear from God, and so let's have some expectation in the room, and we're going to have some fun together as we grow. Now, before we start this series and really dive in to the text, I want to give you some context, some setup, really, of what's happening here in the book of James. Many of you may not know this, but you're on dangerous ground when you just kind of like jump into like a verse or a passage without having context. It's really easy for you to make a mistake and to put something there that was never meant to be there, to pull something out that was never meant to be pulled out. And so I just want to encourage you, like, it's so important, not just on Sundays, but when you read scripture on your own, to get some context, like who's talking, what's going on, what are they really trying to say. And so I want to give you some setup. There won't be slides for this, but I'm really hoping you'll write some of these things down because you can use this entire series, some setup for the book of James. Now, let's start with the author. The author, of course, is James, but that doesn't really help us until you study it because James was a very common name back then. So here's the James that's writing here, the Holy Spirit inspiring him, of course. The James we're talking about, the James that's writing, is the stepbrother of Jesus. Would you write that down? The stepbrother of Jesus, or half-brother. And the reason why I say that is because James and Jesus had the same mama, Mary, but they had a different dad. James' father was Joseph. Just talked about that whole story again and again, of course, this past Christmas. But Jesus' father is God. It's the same mom, different dad. And I think that's really important to understand because James, this means that he grew up in the same house as Jesus. Like if you got two kids or two sons especially, you know there is sibling rivalry in your house, right? And so I just wonder, again, Jesus perfect, but James wasn't perfect. I just wonder kind of the dynamics of what was happening in that house. Like I just think if I was James, like pretend you're James for a second. Put yourself in his Abercrombie flip-flops for a moment, okay? You're James, and I can only imagine that it was difficult to be raised next to the perfect sibling. Now, none of y'all siblings were God, but they maybe tried to think you they were God, right? Like, oh, they're perfect, they're special. Jesus actually was perfect. So here's James, and he's being compared to Jesus his entire life. Wouldn't that be hard? Like, I can only imagine, and I don't know if this happened, but I know that Mary and Joseph, mom and dad, I know they weren't perfect, just like no parent is perfect. And I can only imagine there being different moments where Jesus is acting perfectly and behaved and so awesome. And there's James, the knucklehead, the skeptic. And I can only imagine Mary and Joseph looking at James. Why can't you be more like your brother, James? Why can't you be more like Jesus? That would be hard, right? Like put yourself in the text. I think that would be really challenging. If James heard that from mom and dad, I can only imagine him looking back up and saying, mom, dad, that's a really high bar. That's really hard to live up to. He's God. How do I act like that? How do I talk like that? And so this is James growing up his whole life being compared to Jesus, the perfect one. Another reason why I think that's important and that's interesting, and I hope you'll jot this down, but we have very, very reliable credibility from other places in God's word that James more than likely grew up his entire life not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he grew up, same home, same environment, hearing same stories from mom and dad about that whole process and what happened at the first Christmas. And yet we have very, very secure and honestly strong evidence that James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. Now, once James believed after the resurrection, he was all in. And history tells us that he even gave his life for his faith in Jesus. But we've got strong evidence. I'll give you one example. I won't read it, but just a reference. John chapter 7, verse 5. You should read it. But we got strong evidence that James was not a believer in Jesus until after Jesus' resurrection. And the reason why I think this is significant, and I think it will preach, and I'm just in my intro, and I'm going to get in trouble from preaching too fast, but I'm telling you, this will preach right here, because this tells us that just like James, you can grow up in the right environment, you can be around truth your entire life, you can hear the perfect message, you can be at the right church, you can experience everything the right way and yet still not have a heart change. And again, that will preach because I'm telling you, you can be in the best environment. You can be in the best church. You can hear the best preaching on the planet, you know? Like you can be everywhere, the exact right spot. And yet if there's no heart change, there is no change. Can I get an amen from somebody? So you can be around truth your entire life. It can be standing right in front of you, but you not see it and you not grab a hold of it. This was James throughout his life. Now, it's also important to know, I hope you'll write this down, the book of James was written sometime around 45 to 49 AD. So 45 to 49 AD. And the reason why that's important is because it's most likely, don't know for sure, but it's most likely that this was the first book written in the New Testament. We don't know 100% sure, but pretty confident, fairly confident, that it's the first book written. Well, why is that important? Because not only did James have a first-hand eyewitness experience with Jesus, he grew up with him. Not only is that the case, but also it was written soon after Jesus would die on the cross and raise from the dead. So that gives it credibility, doesn't it? This dude lived with Jesus. This dude saw everything, the behind the stuff that didn't even make it into scripture. James saw it all, plus he wrote it to a lot of people, 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He wrote it to a lot of people right after this happened. Don't you think that if he sent this out to everybody right after it happened and it didn't really happen, don't you think they would call him out for it? No, that was a couple years ago. That didn't happen. No. James sent it out to all these different places soon after his brother died on the cross and rose from the dead. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying what we're reading and what we're going to study together, it is reliable. It's reliable. It's the word of God. One other quick thing, and then we'll jump into some points together. And again, this is just really the intro. One other quick thing. You'll find out very quickly, you probably even saw it with the first 8 verses, that the book of James reads like the book of Proverbs from the Old Testament. And the reason why that's cool is because Proverbs, if you've read it before, like, it is easy to understand. It's practical. Some of y'all got like verses from Proverbs in your house somewhere, right? Because there's so many great one-liners that you can just grab a hold of and apply to your life. And really, James is the New Testament version of this. And so there's so many incredible truths and one-liners that you've even heard before that we can apply to our lives right away. And also, as you read the entire book of James, it's got one focus. And it was on your worship guide. It's on the front of your worship guide if you got one by you or in your lap. And I hope you'll write this down regardless. Here's the purpose of James: to tell you and I how to have the kind of faith that actually works. How we can have faith that works in 2022 in our culture. That we can have the kind of faith that's real and authentic. The kind of faith that you can actually apply to your life and will make a difference in your life. That's why the book of James was written, and it's going to help you just like it's helped me. All right, a couple of points. Hope you'll jot these down. Looking again at the first 8 verses together, specifically the first 4 verses we read, James comes out swinging, y'all. Y'all noticed it. He starts talking trials and testing and all this kind of stuff, and he gives us a spoiler alert about authentic faith. Here's what he says. Number one, James tells us that the road to maturity goes through the fire. That's where he starts. The road to maturity goes through the fire. That's the first 4 verses. James, he's not a sugarcoat kind of guy. Again, he grew up a skeptic. I can relate to that. Maybe you can. And so James, like, I just think this is cool. He gives us one verse, one line of greeting. James is like, hey, I'm James. Nice to meet you. This is for the 12 tribes, you know, scattered among the nations. What's he say next? Greetings. It's like him saying peace, you know, like, hi. And then he jumps in verse 2, and what's he say? Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. It's like, hi, nice to meet you. I'm James. Your life is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. Like, do you feel that? That's what's happening. Hi, nice to meet you. By the way, spoiler alert, when you live for Jesus, your life oftentimes gets more difficult and not easier. That's just the reality of it. You know, we're not at heaven yet. You know, we're still here on earth. Heaven's going to be awesome, but this ain't heaven yet, and so we need some help. James, he gives this one-line greeting, and then all of a sudden, boom, he says, consider it pure joy. It's one thing for him to say, hey, you should be happy about that pain. you know, you should have a good attitude about that pain. What's he say? Pure joy. Like ultimate joy. Mega joy. That's how you should see the trial that you're in. You know, all that pain, all that persecution, consider it pure joy. And notice, James doesn't say if you face a trial. What's he say? When you face a trial. If I've learned one thing, Pastor, and I've learned this, every single one of you, you're either coming out of a trial or you're in a trial or, spoiler alert, you're heading into a trial. Just the reality. Life is tough. Pain is real. Life hurts. Life happens. And James says that that's actually necessary for you to mature in your walk with Jesus, that you actually have to go through the fire in order to be refined, that you've actually got to go through some testing and go through some hurt and go through some pain, and it can actually make you better instead of making you bitter. The road to maturity, James says, actually goes right through the fire. What James does right at the beginning, and I can tell you're sensing it in this room, what he does right at the beginning is he puts a higher value on trials. And I don't do that, do you? I put low value on trials. What do I do? God, why? Why is this happening? Why is this taking? God, do you see what I did for you this last year? You know, like, why? Like, I put low. What do I ask God? God, when's this trial going to be over? Y'all can judge me all you want, but I think a few of you, if you're honest, you'd be like, yeah, I can kind of lean that way too. Like, God, when? Like, tell me when. Give me a sign, you know? Like, that's what I do, but that's not maturity. That's not how it should be. God, speaking through James, actually says here, the Holy Spirit inspiring James, that, hey, like, trials can actually be good because, write this down, not a slide for this, trials actually reveal and they also produce. I didn't see enough people writing that down. I hope you write that down. This ain't from me. This is from God. We're preaching God's word. That you, trials you go through, they reveal and they produce. They reveal and they produce. Let's break that down. What do trials, what does testing reveal? It reveals whether you had real faith or fake faith. You may not like what I'm saying, but it's the truth. When you go through a trial, when you go through a testing, it shows how you respond to that. It shows whether you have real, authentic faith in Jesus or not. The last couple years have shown us that, right? 2021, 2020, like what's happened. What has it shown us? It's shown us that there was people that we thought were on fire for God. There are people, they look great from the out. Oh, man, they are holy. They are living for God. And then all of a sudden a pandemic happens. The whole world is turned upside down and all of a sudden they're gone. Not just from church, I'm talking just from faith, right? Y'all have seen this the last 2 years. If it's taught us anything, it's taught us that when people go through the fire, it reveals whether they're really living for Jesus or not. It's a revealer. And so that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit inspiring James says, hey, it's actually a good thing when you go through bad things, because it will show you and it will show others whether your faith in Jesus is real or not. I'm not saying you don't have moments of doubt, but I'm saying that you would stick it out, that you would stay in this, that you would keep going after God. When you go through a trial or a testing, it reveals, but it also produces. Well, what's it produce? It produces perseverance. If you got a Bible, like, highlight that word, underline it, star it, draw a smiley face by it, like, whatever you got to do. That's a big word. It reveals whether your faith is real, and it also produces perseverance. Now, we're going to go into the Greek for a second, okay? So those of you that are like, oh, I love me some original language, you're going to love this. For others, you're like, stick to English, pastor. Sorry, but I'm going to give you some Greek because it's important. The Greek word, which is the original language of James writing this, for perseverance is the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone, and you'll see that on the screen. Thank y'all so much in the back. Y'all killing it. Hupomone, and here's what it means. It means steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. We need some more hupomone in our church. We need some more hupomone in our walk with Jesus. And so I want to break that down. Again, I'm trying to be real simple, real practical, because James was real simple, real practical, and it's going to help you not just tomorrow, but today. Break that down. What's it mean to have perseverance? It means to be steadfast. It means to be steady. Did you know that your walk with Jesus was never meant to look like a roller coaster ride? That you're up, oh, I got the promotion, yay, God, you're so awesome. Oh, I lost my job, God, where are you? It was never meant to be, oh, that girl I like, we're going on a date this Friday, and then all of a sudden she breaks up with you, and you're like, oh no, where's God? That was never meant to be your life. That Monday, I'm on fire for Jesus. Actually, but Sunday on fire, Monday not on fire for Jesus, right? Like, we don't like Mondays. But it was never meant to be a hot, cold, in, not in thing. God wants you to be mature. He wants you to persevere. And one of the ways that you persevere is that you would be steady. That you would not rock back and forth. I'm in with Jesus, out with Jesus, that you would be steadfast. And I know you want that because you showed up on the first Sunday of a new year. You are here, baby. And the reason why is because you want to persevere and you want to be mature. And this is how you get there, to be steady. What's the next word? Constancy. That you would be constant. That you would be faithful. That people could count on you. That they're not worried about you. Oh, something bad happened. I wonder if they're going to go out on Jesus. No, no, no. They know that when something difficult happens, you're actually going to dig your boots into the ground and you're going to keep on trusting in Jesus. That you would be constant. You would be steady. And I really love that last word, that you would endure. That you would endure. Y'all know I hate running. But one of the best qualities of a great runner is not just that they can start fast, but they can finish strong. I could care less about how fast your 40 time is. Can you finish the race? Can you endure? I got to tell you, my heart for you, Christ Covenant, is not to raise up a church of starters, but to raise up a church of finishers. I want people saying at your funeral one day that they finished the race and not be lying. Because I mean, y'all know, at a lot of funerals, people talk way better about that person than really, you know, no, y'all not going to pretend. Okay. That's just the reality. I've done a lot of funerals and people always say nice stuff. And those people weren't always the nicest people. I'm just being honest with you. But like, I want people at your funeral one day to say, you know what? He actually finished his race. He really did. She actually finished her race. She really did. It's not about starting. It's about finishing. It's about endurance. It's not how fast you can run. It's how long you can run. This is what God has for you. And I know you want it, to persevere. Hupomone. So trials, testing, it reveals whether your faith is real or not. It also produces perseverance in your life. I'll say it to you this way. We need more grit in the church. Y'all remember that movie from long ago? They remade it recently, True Grit, that Western. We need some more true grit in the body of Christ. That we would have that character and that integrity, that we're not backing down, we're actually pressing forward. That even though you may get a bad report, that even though there may be bad news from that friend, even though the relationship may be broken, that you would dig your boots in and say, you know what, I'm not moving from this place. I'm going to keep on believing in Jesus. If he doesn't do one more thing for me, he's already done enough in my life. I will not back down from him. We need more true grit in the kingdom of God. People that says, you know what? If God doesn't do anything else, he did enough for me on the cross. I'm not backing down. I want that for you so desperately. And God wants that for you. That you would have authentic faith, but also that you would have perseverance. That you would have grit. That when the going gets tough, you don't get going, you press in even more. God, what are you trying to do? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, I know you don't do anything bad, but you can definitely use the bad for your good, or for my good and for your glory. God, what are you trying to show me? In fact, one of the key questions that you can ask yourself when you're going through a trial, because again, you're coming out of one, you're in one, or you're going into one. One of the key questions you can ask yourself to know where you're at in your maturity with Jesus is when you go through a trial, you don't say, God, when is this going to be over? You ask God, God, what are you trying to teach me? And again, God's not doing it, but God will use it. God's not causing bad. He is only good. He is the good, good Father, but he will definitely use the trial. He'll use the testing to teach us, to grow us. And so if you want to be mature, when you go through some stuff, you don't say, God, when's it over? You say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do within me? What do I need to learn right now so I don't have to go through this again? How are you trying to move in my life? James says, the road to maturity, it goes through the fire. All right, here's the second point. James tells us next in the passage, this is the next four verses, the last verses we read, verses 5-8. James says this next, number two, he says, the wise know how to ask. The wise know how to ask. Now, this part of the message is really going to help you like right away, because again, maybe not all of you are in a trial right now, but every one of us needs wisdom, right? Like, where are my parents at in the room? Would you wave a hand in the air like you just don't care? Okay, a lot of us, all right? Don't we need wisdom to raise our kids, right? Like we need heavy doses of wisdom to raise our kids. Like if you own a business, you better believe it, you need wisdom. If you are married, where are my married people at in the house, okay? This also helps all the single people know who's available, all right? You raise your hand. Like if you're married, you need some wisdom. I'll say it a different way. If you want to stay married, you need some wisdom, right? Like, let's just be honest. And so James says, hey, the wise know how to ask. They know, like, they're not just born that way. They know how to ask for wisdom. And really, James gives us the secret to wisdom, because a lot of us have bought into the lie that if I can just read the right book, then I'll have wisdom. If I can just go to a Tony Robbins seminar, then I'll have wisdom. If I can just listen to the best podcast on leadership, then I'll have wisdom. If I can just talk to the right person, if I can just hear the right preaching, if I can just move and be right next to the best church on the planet, then I'll have wisdom. So many people have bought into that lie, and it's a lie because it's not what God says here, does he? What's he say? If you want wisdom, and you do, if you want it, ask God for it. Wait, pastor, that's simple. It's actually not simple, because how many of you know we hate to ask for help, right? Like, guys, can we be honest? And Siri has helped us with our directions, and so it's given us an excuse. But before Siri, some of you don't know anything before Siri, but before iPhones and smartphones, when you had to print out something from MapQuest or even beyond that, I had one of these underneath my seat in college where you actually had the big foldable map. And anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Like, back then, you couldn't ask Siri discreetly how to get somewhere. You had to figure it out on your own. And guys, we would not know how to get somewhere. In fact, we would be lost going somewhere. And if anybody else was in the car, we would refuse to ask for help. You know that. Your wife's like, hey, are you sure we're going? Yes, I'm sure. Yes, I'm sure we're going the right way. We hate to ask for help. What happens when you ask for help? You have to humble yourself. And we don't like that either. In fact, one Bible scholar said that you could take all sins, essentially, the ones that you think are the worst, which God doesn't have those kind of scales, by the way, we do that, but the ones that you think are really bad, really horrible, and even all the little sins maybe compared to you or whatever, again, it's all the same to God. But you could take all the sins, and really the root of all those sins, one Bible scholar said, is pride. Because we don't like to humble ourselves. We like to be in control. We like to be the one driving. We like to be the one making decisions. But God says, how's that working for you? Like, how's that working for you? In fact, I was thinking about this past week, and man, I could talk all day, and maybe you could too, but I could talk all day about some really dumb decisions I made that I should have just asked God beforehand. But because of my pride, I'm like, I got this because of my experience. I got this because I feel like I know what to do. I got this. And I made a decision, and what I do, I ask God to bless my decision. Have you done that before? You didn't ask God for help with the decision. You made the decision because you feel like you know what to do, and then you ask God to bless your decision. Again, how'd that work out for you? For me, it hasn't worked great. And again, I got a lot of examples, recent examples, but I can't tell you too many recent stories, you know. I got to be careful. I got to have some time go. But I remember back to when I was a teenager, and I'm sure you've been there. We got teenagers here in the room. Like you don't always make the best decisions when you're a teenager. And I remember one of them. I'll tell it to you quickly, and then we'll finish up the service. But just one example of many. But I remember growing up, not just as a teenager, but even all throughout elementary, that my mom's parents, and mom and dad are watching online right now, but my mom's parents, her mom and dad, they would rent a cabin in Arkansas every summer, not just for our family, but we had cousins, and my mom's got sisters, and so all the families would gather together in Arkansas, and not only would they rent a cabin for us every summer for a few weeks, but they would also, they had a boat, my mom's mom and dad, and so I grew up like water skiing and, you know, skiing on two and inner tubing, and we would go crazy. We'd spin that boat in circles, and they'd be launching us like two stories. So, I mean, it was awesome. It was so fun. And so that's what I grew up, and my mom actually, she's a fantastic water skier. Not only can she ski on one, my mom can put like her foot in the rope with no hands skiing on one. Not only that, my mom can get up backwards on a trick ski. She has to hold her breath and go under the water with her hands behind her back, and she can ski backwards. I'm telling you, like could have gone pro. Some of you are thinking, you can go pro in water. Yes, you can go pro in water skiing. But like this was my summers growing up. And I remember when I was about 16 or so, when my grandparents would take the boat out to Lake Tenkiller, that's the lake we were at in Arkansas, they would have to rent a water dock. So a dock that's actually floating on the water to park their boat. And so every day we would travel down to that boat at the dock, and we would get in the boat and we would go out and have fun on the water. And I'll never forget when I was about 16 or so, I had this brilliant idea. And I say that sarcastically. I hope you picked that up. And I thought it was a brilliant idea. That, you know what, it'd be really fun if we climbed up on top of the dock and jumped into the water. That would be fun. And I had cousins there that were all older than me, so I wanted to impress them as well. And so I did the really mature thing, and I asked my six-year young brother to do it first. I said, Landon, why don't you, know, it'd be a really, you know, I'm 16 or so, he's about 10. I'm like, hey, you should do this. And he actually had some wisdom, and he refused. And my mom got on to me, and she said, if you want anybody else to do it, you should do it first. So I said, okay, I know what I'm doing. I'm 16 years old, you know, I know what I'm doing. And so I start to climb up to the top of this roof, and it had like a tin slanted roof, just real thin. And it was either a story high, two stories high. I can't honestly remember, but I'm climbing up there, and all of a sudden I get to the top, and the tin roof kind of gives a little bit. It like moves down, and I hear a crunching sound when I do that. And so I don't think anything of it. You know, it's probably old. And so I crunch it down. I get my legs over. And as soon as I start to get on top of the roof, all of a sudden, true story, I feel all this like violent, excruciating pain all over the left side of my body. And in my 16-year-old mind or so, I was like, am I having a heart attack? Like, honestly, I did not know what was happening. But then the extreme pain, whole left side of my body, moved to the right side of my body. And then I realized, like in nanoseconds, that what was happening is I had actually crushed a black hornet's nest, and I was being stung hundreds of times all over my body. They're inside my shirt. I mean, it like I exaggerate some. I'm honest with y'all about that. I am a pastor, right? We're known for doing that. This story is true. Like, this is it. Like, this isn't fabricated or, oh, I added a little bit to it. Like, it was crazy. So I'm getting stung all over my body, and so I think, you know what I need to do? There's water underneath me. I'm going to jump. That's my plan anyways. So I try to jump in the water, but I miss the water and land on the dock. And so there I am. I look super cool for my cousins, you know. There I am, like, just kind of convulsing, like, in the fetal position, crying for my mom, you know, kind of deal. They're inside my shirt. Y'all know this about hornets. They can sting you as much as they want, you know. Like, they ain't worried about losing their life like a bee. They're like, ha-ha, gotcha, ha-ha, gotcha. Just, like, over and over again. So there I am. Some of y'all are laughing too hard at my story right now. No. But I'm there. I'm in the fetal position. And so literally, it's so sad. I just roll into the water. Apparently, these hornets were, like, bionic, and they still were stinging me under the water. I don't know how that happens. Like, science, I guess, you know. And so they're stinging me, and I eventually get them out. And there I am, and I didn't tell you about my mom. My mom's a nurse. Incredible wisdom. What I'm going to tell you in a second was not her finest moment either, but she is awesome. She's amazing. I love you, Mom. You're watching online. I love you. But so my mom's like, hey, all right, let's get them back to the cabin. And so she looks in the cabinets there at the cabin, and she finds some meat tenderizer. And she's like, I know what we'll do. We'll use this, and we'll put this on all your open wounds, and really we'll help the swelling go down, because they didn't know, like, is he going to have to go to the emergency room, that kind of deal. And so she starts putting this meat tenderizer all over me, and I'm thinking, man, my mom's the best. She's a nurse. She's got this. She knows what to do. But all of a sudden, the wounds start to hurt more, and not just, like, hurt, but they start to, like, burn. And I'm a good son, so I, you know, honor your father and mother. So I didn't say nothing for at least a few seconds, you know. And then I'm like, Mom, is this supposed to get worse with this? And my mom's like, no, it should actually be helping. And she looks at the bottle, true story, and she didn't realize it at the time, but it had pepper in it. So my mama, I love you, Mom. My mom was rubbing pepper into my open wounds. It wasn't her finest moment, but it's my fault. It wasn't my finest moment either. And the reason why I tell you that is, first of all, you needed a laugh. You know, I could see y'all's faces. Y'all need a little laugh, and you do it at my expense. But I also want to tell you, number two, and most importantly, and just give you a goofy example, that all of us at one point in our life, little things like this or way bigger things, I think we all, if we were honest, would say that we've made decisions that we thought were good in the moment, but they actually brought a lot of pain. Like, would you be honest with God about that? You don't have to raise a hand or whatever, but just with God. Again, this was a little illustration, goofy, but I think we've all made big decisions. I know I have. You're like, that feels good. That looks good. That's right. But then you make the decision and you realize that it was not a great decision and you have no one else to blame but yourself. Because again, we're really, really good at making our own decision and asking God to bless it instead of before the decision asking God, God, what do you want me to do? And getting back to the passage again, what does James say? Hey, wise people, people that have wisdom, and you all want wisdom. That's why you're here. You want to hear from God. People who have wisdom, they know how to ask. They understand that you've got to humble yourselves before a mighty God and ask him for help. And I love, love, love what it says in these last verses. If you still got it open, look at it again. James makes it real simple. If you want wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. And what's he say next? And believe that God is giving it to you. So not only do you have to humble yourself, but you've got to believe that God's giving you that wisdom. It takes faith. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, you can never omit faith out of your walk with Jesus. We'll always take faith. You won't get to one moment like 20 years from now, oh, you know what, I've done it all. I've encountered it all. I don't need faith anymore. That will never happen. You will always need faith. So James says, you got to ask for it, humble yourself, but you've also got to believe that God's giving it to you, and then it will be yours. So apply this today. Don't think about anybody else but you right now. What area in your life do you need wisdom? I'm not talking about where you're about to go to lunch, by the way. Or do I go to Whataburger? Or do I go in and out? What do I do, God? I'm not saying that, which I'll speak on God's behalf. It's Whataburger, okay? I just want to tell you. Anyways, but like, I'm not talking about like little, I'm talking about should we buy that house? Come on, would y'all receive this message from God today? If you want wisdom, you got to ask him for it. I'm talking about, should you start a relationship or end a relationship? You should talk with Jesus first. I'm talking about, should you take the promotion or not? I know it's more money, but there's a lot of people on planet Earth that have more money than you that still hate their lives. So it's not about, I'm sorry if I offended you. I'm sure you have a lot of money, okay? Like, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just saying money's not the answer. It's not. That promotion may take you away from your family more. And then your family ends up just exploding in just a horrible way 5 years from now. Do you understand that God can see that just like he can see this moment? The big areas, the areas that have consequences, gotta talk with Jesus. He has all the answers. Does anybody believe that in the room? He's got all the answers. He knows what you need to do. The wise know how to ask. They know how to humble themselves. They know how to ask God for help and believe that he's given it to them. And that's when the promise kicks in, and it will be yours. That's it. It's that simple. I'm not saying it's bad to talk to someone else. I'm not saying it's bad to read that book. If you love Tony Robbins, go spend $1,000 to go to his seminar. I'm not saying any of that's bad. What I am saying is most important, first and foremost, you need to talk with Jesus. God, what do you How should I respond? What should I say? The wise know how to ask. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, thank you for what you've done in this service. Thank you, God, for how you're speaking, how you're moving. You've given us something so profound from your word, very beginning, we can apply right now in this moment. Whatever area we need wisdom in, I pray, God, we would humble ourselves and ask you for help, believing that you're going to give it to us and knowing that that's when the promise kicks in. It's going to be ours. I pray, God, for those that there's some maturing that you still want to do. I know I'm one of those people, God, that when we go through trials, when we go through testing, that our first response is, God, you know, when's this going to end? But instead, it's, God, what do you want to teach me? How are you wanting to grow me? How are you wanting to strengthen me? When we go through trials of many kinds, not if, but when, it reveals our faith, whether it's real or fake, and it produces perseverance, hupomone, that would be steadfast and constant and that we would endure. God, that's my heart for these people in this room. Not just that they would start a race, but they would finish the race. Oh God, I desperately want that for them. I know even more than I wanting it for them, you want it for them. So help us to get to that place. And I pray lastly, close your eyes with me, please. I pray lastly for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you. I pray, God, today they would give their life to you. They would go all in. In fact, you can do this right now with eyes closed. You can just whisper to Jesus, talk with him. Jesus, I'll coach you on what you can say, but it's all about your intent. Jesus, I give you my life. Give you my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. You've got to ask him that sincerely. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to make me whole, make me new from the inside out. Jesus, I believe, this is important as well. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. You are real. You are God. I give you my life. God, thank you for those that are whispering that to you right now. Thank you for those in the room and online that are they're crossing over from death to life, not because of what they've done or what they can accomplish, but because of you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are so faithful to help us. We definitely need it. We are not God, you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.